Hallelujah. Lord, I'd rather be in your presence with a church that's only half full of people than being in a full place full of people and not have your presence. I'll take this any day, day of the week, day or night, it doesn't matter. Lord, I need your presence. I have to have your presence. I got to be in a church where your presence is, and we are here today in a church in his house where his presence is this very moment. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was king of Judah at the time, and the surrounding nations began to war against him. And King Jehoshaphat told the people of Judah and Jerusalem, in verse 20, he says, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." At that very moment, they began to sing and began to praise God. "The Lord caused the enemy to fight against themselves, and the Lord fought for his people, and the enemy was destroyed, not one escaped." Your praise messes up the enemy's plans for today. Whatever he had planned to come against you, it messes him up. I'm so thankful that we can come into the house of the Lord. We begin to worship him, and the enemy just gets dumbfounded. They begin to fight against each other. He messes them up, and the Lord gets the victory. The Lord wins our battles. The Lord fights for us and is going before us today in Jesus' name. I'm thankful that I could be in his house, and we win with him in Jesus' name. Let's continue to worship the Lord together.
Provide. Share a story that I watched a small clip of a couple days ago, and it was about this couple who could not have children, and they tried and tried for many years, and they were serving the Lord and just were getting very discouraged because the one thing that they wanted so badly was a child, and they would, you know, hear other parents having kids and it would bother them clearly. And so this guy, the husband, at, I believe, like maybe he was like 15, for some reason this dream stuck with him. And it was about the Lord. He saw this little girl, like dark-haired little girl, and in his dream was named Chloe. And he never forgot that dream. And so when he grew up, got married, and had a wife and they couldn't have kids, he was very discouraged. He was like, you know, I felt like in that dream it was my promise of my daughter, Chloe. And so many years later, they had scratched out all the adoption. They were just so discouraged and didn't want to go through with that either. But somebody ended up approaching them and they met this girl who he said looked so much like this other girl, and so maybe that was the connection. And anyhow, long story short, he ended up having a daughter, or this woman had a baby. And the woman basically said, I request one thing. I like the name Chloe, before he had ever said anything. And so these people, you know, had given up on their promise. Right. You know, many, many years ago, he was promised something, and he was discouraged. I'm sure he even questioned God at times and his goodness and, you know, his keeping his word to his promises. But what I took out of that story, it's so beautiful to see the way that God writes our stories. Right. It may not be in our timing, and we may not understand. And I, you know, there's things that I look at and in my life that I've looked at and I don't understand. I don't know why. You know, like, there's a song that talks about when you're not moving the mountains, I think that you should move. But all along, he's writing your story. Right. He's writing my story. He was writing their story. And sometimes we get so frustrated, and our pastor preached a message about getting frustrated in the process. And so many times we can get frustrated in the process and lose that promise because right. we give up. Not because he gives up on us, right. but because we give up. And this next song is an old song. We've sung it many times, Better Is One Day. And it is. If he's not answering your questions, if he's not answering you, it is his ways are always better.
Right.
Almighty, for my soul.
there is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere.
There is one day in your courts.
There is one day in your house.
There is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. There is one day. There is one day. There is one day and thousands elsewhere. There is one day. There is
we'll be right back.
to face. Nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Nothing in this world can satisfy. 'Cause Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry.
There's nothing too difficult for him to do. There's nothing too hard for him in his presence in Jesus' name. So thankful to be in his house. If we can stand at this time, we're going to ask the ushers to come to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Brother Alex, would you pray for the offering?
Your rainbow, Shiloh.
shouting because of your great glory, Lord. Your great glory,
why don't you take a few moments and just shout in the Lord with a voice of triumph. Why don't you lift your hands? Why don't you lift your voice? Thank you, Jesus. Let my praise be an overflow of this forgiven soul. I thank you, Lord. I worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My praise should be a demonstration of my appreciation. The thankfulness that I have. Bible says that we bring a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. It feels so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, thank you for the breath in my body. With it, God, let me give you praise and lift my voice, God, the instrument unique to me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. One of my many musings. I've often wondered, they have things such as voice recognition software that tell us that every person's voice is unique. No, I've preached along those lines and talked about how that God has given us all our own unique instrument with which to praise him. God in his infinite wisdom who knows all, and I know that in our finite minds we try sometimes to understand and somehow conceptualize an infinite God. But I just wonder if God knows every individual voice. I believe he does. Created us all unique. We all have differences, fingerprints, DNA. And I just wonder. The Bible talks about the end time and earthquakes in diverse places. When Jesus was making his way into the city of Jerusalem, Pharisees attempted to get Jesus to hush those that were crying out, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. I just wonder if in God's creative mind and understanding, there is a certain level of praise, a certain minimum, if you will, of praise that must go to the Creator. If we as people fail to do our part, maybe that's why the end time talks about earthquakes in divers places, how that creation, the Bible says, creation groaneth and travaileth. Lord, I want to do my part to lift my praise, my unique instrument unto you. I don't want any deficiency to come from my unique voice, Lord. I want to lift it unto you. Hallelujah. Can we take a few moments and do that? He longs to hear your voice, that signature that he has placed upon your life, that he created you with. He longs to hear it lifted in praise unto him. I've said it many times, the only prerequisite for praise is simply to have breath. And if you have breath in your body, you're here this morning, and so you're able to lift that voice unto the Lord and thank him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated for a short spell. I do want to remind you, next coming Sunday is a big, big Sunday for us. Regularly scheduled service on Sunday morning, but then in the afternoon, and beginning at 5 o'clock, we will reconvene and gather at our residence there at 803 Castle for our Freedom Family and Faith, or whatever you want to call it, celebration, our annual church picnic. And I would say this as pastor, the expectation is this. I realize that it is a picnic. I realize it is a time of fellowship and fun, and there's no actual service, but I would that you would treat it as if it were a Sunday night service. And the expectation of your pastor is that you are there and a part of what we're doing. We have the tent coming this week. There's be those at my house helping. There's I even had opportunity that to get a bobcat, and I'm clearing out some that big hump that was there in the back of the yard, and so we're gonna have that all flat. Well, maybe not completely flat, but as good as I can get it. And we're just going to have a good time of fellowship. Again, your only admission into the party, if you will, is just a side dish or a dessert. Church will provide all the meat, hamburgers, and hot dogs. And then we encourage you to stay around for the fireworks display, the sandwich fireworks display. Also would encourage you to do this. Please bring your own seating. Bring a lawn chair. If you have others that you are inviting, please let them know that they need to. We will have some chairs here from the church, but not too many. And so we just encourage you to bring your chair. And that way, when you leave, it leaves with you. And there's less pickup that has to be done in the sense of getting things done. I would say this, Monday is a holiday, so you don't have to rush off. And we do encourage you to stay. But if you're there and a part of this church, please make it a priority to make sure that you help in some way to pick up, even though you may not stay through the remainder of the evening, to do what we can in order to make light work for those who stay and at the end have to pick up. So we thank you for that. Why don't you stand to your feet? We are going to go to the Lord in prayer. I know that there are many needs here in the house. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, we're going to give opportunity for those that would come and be anointed and prayed for. We encourage that. I know we have quite a few that are out traveling. Chrissy and her family traveling to Florida. My sister Michelle and our son Colin traveling overseas to Trinidad. I know others that are traveling as we are in summer, and summer vacations are in full swing. If you came in today and early, you noticed it was probably a little quieter here in the sanctuary. That's because the Wells kids aren't here. They're still down south. We are. My wife and I are missing them terribly. I'm ready for them to come home. They will be arriving later this week, but I know they've had a great time with our families there in Florida. We had to come back without them this time, and that was not an easy thing to do. But we have enjoyed our time, and I know they have enjoyed their time. But it's time for them to come back, and I would that you would pray traveling mercies upon them as they are coming back with my mother-in-law. She's driving them back, and then she's going to be able to stay for a little while. So we're looking forward to that. But as we go to the Lord in prayer, if you have a need in your body you would like to be anointed and pray for, we encourage you to come forward, and we will anoint and pray for you as the Bible says. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and praise God, to honor your precious name, to give you glory, God, that you are so due. Lord, I know that there are needs represented here in the house. There are those that are maybe sick in body, or those struggling, God, to find your will and your way, God, for them. Lord, I pray that you would touch their heart, touch their mind, God. If there's any sick among them, God, let them come. The elders of this church would anoint and pray for them. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, God, to come before you, believing and trusting in your power and your help and your strength, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you, elders, come forward. Help us anoint and pray for those that are here. In the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Teach us how to be one with you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Teach us how to be one. I give my heart. I give my heart to you. I give my heart. this place. Teach us how to be one with you. I yield my heart to you.
I yield my heart to you. I yield my heart to you. You're my King.
Oh, why don't you clap your hands? The Lord is worthy of praise. Oh, we honor you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God is so good. God is so good. May you remain standing if you would. Grab your Bibles. Genesis chapter number 18. Chapter number 18, begin reading in verse 23. I'll read down through verse number 33. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? It be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." He spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure thou shalt be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." He said to him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once." One more time. "Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the 10's sake." The Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Many of us are familiar with this passage. We understand that this is the dialogue, the conversation, if you will, that took place between Abraham and the Lord. The Lord was determined and on his way to destroy cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their extreme, perverse, and wicked ways. He stops in and has, the Bible says, communion with Abraham. And Abraham begins to negotiate with the Lord. Abraham, as we just read in that passage, he gets the Lord all the way down to 10. He started at 50 and whittles his way all the way down to 10. And gets the Lord to state, if there's 10 found, just 10. 10 righteous found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Lord would not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for the righteous sake. We know the story. We know that unfortunately there were not 10 found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that even Lot's own wife, in departing from the city, turned back, and the Bible lets us know that she was turned into a pillar of salt. But I want to look at this story maybe a little bit differently, because I have entitled the message that I would like to speak here this morning, The Power of the Righteous. The Power of the Righteous. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house to lift you up and to magnify your name. Lord, I pray that as I preach your word this morning, God, that you would anoint me. God, your word is already anointed. Now, anoint me as but a vessel, God, to preach your word, God. That which you have laid upon my heart and imparted unto me, that I would impart unto these precious people, that we would understand, God, the power that we retain as those who endeavor to live righteously before you. God, that we would understand just how important we are, God, on the grand scheme of things. And Lord, that we would see within this story some precious truth that would help us to hold on to what is right and to continue to endeavor to lead lives of righteousness. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do, in your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Why don't you clap your hands? You may be seated. Unfortunately, we find ourselves living in a day and age where many in society view righteousness as wrong, where the ideologies and philosophies of our culture are becoming increasingly hostile towards things that are holy and held as righteous in the hearts of Bible believers. We are swimming upstream, and the current is picking up speed. However, in the midst of the masses with their hearts set on mischief, we must understand a scriptural precedent which will provide us with perseverance. Something that will get us to press on. Something that will continue to have us swimming against the current. And understand it not just for our own benefit. Understand it not just for our own salvation. Not just for making heaven our home for ourselves. But we would understand the pivotal point and place that we have in the grand scheme of things. How we play a very important part in the eternal picture. How that we as Bible believers, we as people who are endeavoring to live righteously before the Lord, how that we can understand and know that we have great power. Now, I'm not talking just in the sense of the power of the Holy Ghost in order to live right and do right. I understand that. But maybe this morning I can help us understand another power. That we can grab on to this hope. A hope that we must have, wherein we must place our trust. A hope that places the righteous at a tipping point, if you will, on the scales of judgment. And reveals just how important and how powerful the righteous are. Oh. If we only understood from an eternal standpoint how important it is not only for us to continue living right, but how important it is for the world. How important it is that we hold steadfast and that we stand true and that we hold on to righteousness and we don't let these things slip. If we only understood how very important it is that church is a priority, that following after God is something we should do,
If we could only wrap our brains around how important it is, not only for me, but for my family, and for my co-workers, and for my friends, and for my acquaintances. It is so important. We got to understand the power of the righteous, that when the Lord looks from heaven and he sees a people still endeavoring to do right, how weighty that is on the scales of judgment, and how much more powerful we are than we even recognize. We endeavor to do right, and we endeavor to live righteously. We need to understand we are playing an ever important role in the eternal scheme of things. That begs the question then, well, Pastor, who are the righteous? If they are important and they are powerful, and their desire to do right and live according to the word of God, if it's so important that we have the righteous, who are the righteous? Let me start by making this very plain, that none of us by ourselves are righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is nothing that you and I could do in and of ourselves that would have us attaining what it means to be righteous. The Bible lets us know our righteousness is as but filthy rags. So let's make this understanding. Let's grasp this concept that righteousness or the righteous is something or someone's or people who can only be righteous through God. See, righteousness, the Bible tells us, not by our works of righteousness that we have done, but only through his power has he saved us. It's not in and of ourselves. Righteousness is not something that any of us would be able to attain or able to do upon our own. But righteousness is so vitally important. And righteousness that we have now comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, but that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, catch this, reign unto righteousness. That same grace that we, if we're not careful, will turn into lasciviousness, the Bible says. That same grace that teaches us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That same grace has got to reign in our lives, because as grace reigns, it breeds righteousness. It brings righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, the Bible lets us know that faith was counted for righteousness. For Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So in the Old Testament, it was a demonstrated faith in God. It was acting on faith that caused them to be righteous. And as we look at some of the stories, and we see Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us, for if God, 2 Peter 2:4-9, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be received unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and 8 persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example or example unto those that should after live ungodly. And then here, I don't know about you, but I've always kind of wondered, why does the Bible identify Lot as righteous? and deliver just Lot, the Bible says. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, the Bible says, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot is termed, the Apostle Peter identifies Lot as being just. Identifies Lot as being righteous man. I can't wrap my brain. This is the same man that offered up his daughters. This is the same man who moved into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and sat at the gate, meaning that he had a place of prominence within that city, that wicked and vile city. But something about Lot, something about his faith in God, though he lived among a vile and wicked area and nation, the Bible says that Lot was just. There. He was a righteous man, and it vexed his righteous soul. And I begin to think, here's a man that as the men of the city beat at the door trying to get the angels that the Bible says that they may know them, or we're adults here, that they may have their way, that they may commit sodomy with them. And the angels strike the men blind, and they're so consumed in their lust that in their blindness they scratch for the door. And Lot offers his own daughters to be taken by these men. And how vile and how wicked has this area become that, let's just be very plain, the thought of men for these other men is more appealing than virgin women. The Bible says that Lot, here begin to dawn on me, Lot, he had no idea the importance that he played in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it. This man that was willing to offer up his own daughters, God waits until he is removed from the city. God waits until this man is taken out of the way of judgment before he judges the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I begin to think back to the dialogue. I begin to think back to the conversation that Abraham has with God. And Abraham starts out at 50 and he goes all the way down to 10. And he says, the Lord looks at Abraham and says, I will not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if there's just 10. Hit me. Wow. The power of just 10 righteous people in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had the ability to stay the judgment of God. If there was just 10 people, and who knows, maybe Abraham could have got him down to 5. Maybe Abraham could have got him down to 1. I don't know, but I do know this, that the power of the righteous is such that it stayed the judgment of thousands. And as I begin to look at that, I begin to look at myself and say, wait a second, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know that there is none righteous, no, not one. But I also know that I'm endeavoring, that I'm pressing toward the mark. And I also know, listen, I'm not trying to compare myself with Lot. I don't know everything about the man. I know he made some mistakes, obviously. I know he was messed up to some extent. But the Bible still identifies him as righteous. And so could I maybe say that I stand in the congregation of the righteous? But please pay attention to this. It is so important that you do what you do in living for God. It is so important that you stay on the straight and narrow, not just for yourself, but for your family. And for your coworkers. You see, you don't know that when you walk into that workplace, as somebody endeavoring to live for God and to do righteously, I bring into that workplace power and a weight of glory. I bring into that atmosphere something which, when the Lord looks from heaven, just 10 righteous people would have stayed the judgment of God on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just 10. Now, understand this. The Bible lets us know. I draw your attention to a passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 John. It lets us know that they, little children, 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Understand this. I cannot be righteous by doing unrighteousness, but I can be righteous by doing righteousness. And so by endeavoring to live right and do right, guess what? I am placing myself in a very important role. Why? Because to God, the righteous are important. To God, while He is not a respecter of persons, He is a respecter of righteousness. Psalms 5:12 says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him with the shield." Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Look again at the dialogue between Abraham and God. Abraham somehow had an understanding that God favored righteousness. Abraham somehow had a grasp that God looked favorably upon those who endeavored to do righteousness. And I believe that Abraham was thinking about Lot. Abraham was thinking about Lot and his family. And Abraham was saying, "Oh Lord, would you spare the city? Would you spare the city if you found just 10 righteous souls?" And the Lord said, "Yep, I'll spare them. Yeah, Abraham, you're right. You found the ace in the hole, if you will, Abraham. You found what really gets my attention. You found, you've keyed on a very important point, Abraham. Now catch this. Please understand where I'm coming from. I'm not trying to change your view of what the end time is or the rapture of the church. But I do believe this. I do believe. I don't know at what point during the tribulation God's going to call the church home. But I do believe that God will not pour out his wrath until the righteous are out of the way. You think about that. All this is happening, all that we're seeing in the world, and the digression, and it's picking up speed, and we see evilness as it abounds, and all this is taking place while the righteous are here. What do you think is going to be happening when they're taken out of the way? What are you saying, Pastor? It's this. Well, I understand how important of a role I play in the eternal scheme of. That's why it's so important that I endeavor to live righteously and do right. Because guess what? Their mindset and their ideology and their philosophy is that the righteous are impeding progress. That those who want to do right and live according to the Bible, that we are somehow impeding the progress of humanity, that we are somehow keeping humanity from freedom and liberty, and that we, as those who are conservative, if you will, or endeavor to do righteousness, how that we are somehow stymieing and we're stifling their ability to grow and flourish, and we're impeding their progress. No mistake, we most certainly are. they fail to understand is the progress that we are impeding is their progression to a devil's hell. So, God, help me to understand. When they look down their nose at me and they condemn me and they mock me and they ridicule me and they make fun of me for the standards that I hold and the things that I do and the way that I live, what they're doing is they're making fun of the thing which is staying their own judgment. They're making fun of the individuals, the sin, those that are unrighteous. They make a mock at sin. It ain't a big deal. We just live how we want to live and we do whatever we want to do. And the thought of judgment is far from their mind, but we need to understand that while the thought of judgment may be far from their mind, it's ever present upon ours. And while we look for that glorious appearing, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to understand that when God removes the righteous, His wrath is going to be poured out. I know people don't like this kind of preaching. People want, oh, shy away from that. That's going to scare them. No, what I hope this does, it gets people to understand, wait a second. It is important that I make good decisions. It is important that I endeavor to live right. Because not only is it helping me, not only is it leading me into my eternal home, but it's also staying the judgment of God upon those around about me. Here's my prayer. Excuse me for being so bold. But it's my prayer for those who one time lived righteously, endeavored to do right, as they now do wrong and participate in unrighteousness. I hope when they look around themselves at those people who they think are their friends and they're having a good time with and they're living full and free, and I hope they realize that while they participate in the unrighteousness, oh, they're helping them. Oh, they're helping them, all right. They're pressing them on in the progression to the impending judgment. But oh, if on the other side of that coin, I could see when I endeavor to live right, and those people who haven't got it yet, they don't understand the important role of being righteous, and they don't understand how they need to turn to God and how that He is a God of love, and they can turn to Him while He may be found. But there is going to come a point in time when that same God of love reveals that He is also a God of jealousy, and that same God begins to pour out His wrath upon those unrighteous people. And if this righteous scarcely shall be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner go? And I pray that those who one time endeavored to live for God, as they sit among their friends and they have a good time, I would that the Holy Ghost would begin to speak to their mind and begin to tell them what you're doing is you're hastening them to their judgment. You're not helping them at all. Matter of fact, you're speeding them to their eternal damnation. And what you need to do is start living right. What you need to do is start doing. Because what you may be doing is staying the hand of judgment upon your friend. What you may be doing is giving them just a little bit more time to turn unto God while He may be found. I know this is rich. I know this is heavy. I know because it places a responsibility upon us. It places us in a very pivotal point. It places us. Because the more wicked and perverse this generation becomes, the more they fail to recognize their need for the righteous. But the more the need for the righteous increases. His God, however He sees the eternal balance, God, however He views unrighteousness, I know that righteousness outweighs unrighteousness. For sin doth abound, grace does that much more abound. So when I look at myself and my life, and I understand that God has placed me. God, I'm in the kingdom for such a time as this because my righteousness, not in and of myself, but through Jesus Christ, my endeavoring to live for God and do right things, it is staying the hand of judgment. And yes, we are impeding progress. But I guarantee you, the progress that we are impeding is a place they don't want to progress to. And the more unrighteous this world becomes, the more they need you and I to stand in the gap, to tip the scales on the side of staying the judgment of God. You see, we need a greater revelation to the power of the righteous. We need a greater understanding how important our doing right is, not just for us. I draw your attention to Numbers chapter number 16. Children of Israel, I'm wondering, in the wilderness, they murmured against Aaron and Moses. And Moses looked up and saw, he realized God's about to bring judgment. God is fed up the unrighteous murmurings of his people. God is about to judge them. Moses realized something had to be done. Matter of fact, the Lord looked down and told Moses, get up from this congregation. Moses, get away from them. I'm about to consume them. Tired, fed up with their murmurings against you. Get out of the way, Moses. I'm about. The scale has been tipped. Now, here comes judgment. Recognize what Moses did. Aaron, hurry, man. We don't have much time. God's coming and he's bringing judgment. Hurry! Aaron, go grab a censer. Put some incense there in. Hurry, Aaron! Hurry, I see the cloud of judgment coming right now. Aaron, hurry! I'm not going to remove myself because the Lord looks favorably upon the righteous. So, Aaron, you've got to do something. Grab the censer. Aaron, put incense and run through the congregation. And I have in my mind's eye, for the Bible says that Aaron stood between the dead. As the judgment of God was being poured out, Aaron runs into the congregation, waving the incense before the Lord. What he was doing is saying, hey, there's still righteousness down here. Hey, there's still righteousness down here. And the Bible says that the Lord stayed. Power of the an important role I play in this eternal scheme. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. See, the righteous stand in that place between the dead. You and I, as the world tries to mock and ridicule you for what you do and how you live, I tell you that living according to the Bible is archaic and outdated. It's not necessary nowadays. Those principles and precepts, they may have been applicable back then, but they're really not necessary now. Living right and doing right, following the will of God, studying to show yourself approved unto God, endeavoring to live righteously, that's really not something you should be concerned with today. You may not say it, but we should certainly understand it. though you may not be concerned with it, it so very much concerns you. Though you may not understand what I do and why I do it, I understand. Could be. My endeavoring to live righteously, do things according to the will of God, is the very thing that's staying your judgment. As a parent, loved one, family member, understand just how powerful you are in righteous living. Friend, co-worker, acquaintance, understand how powerful you are in righteous living. How that you stand in the gap. And when the Lord looks down, and spirit which now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And when that point in time comes, when God decides to call up the righteous, come on. We wouldn't want our worst enemy left here. Because the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven. So Lord, while I still have opportunity, and while there's still breath in my body and ability to do so, Lord, let me endeavor to live righteously, because in doing so, my right decisions and my endeavoring to live for God may be the very thing that is giving my friend, my family member, my loved one, another day, another opportunity. If we could somehow realize the importance that we play. Let me say, well, my spouse isn't living for God. Well, you just keep living for God, because you may be staying the hand of. You may be the one standing in the gap. You may be the one like Aaron running through the camp with the incense in your hand saying, hey, there's still righteousness down here. I know it's kind of one of those services. It's kind of a new in preparation. I'm like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to bring this to an end. I don't know how am I going to make an altar call at the end of something like this. I would that this would happen, that you would make your way either here to the front or there in your pew, but you would find a place to kneel before God and say, Lord, help me to endeavor to continue in righteousness. Help me to follow your will in your way, not just for me and not just for my family, but for those I rub shoulders with, for those around about me, for as they do all that they're doing and live how they're living, and while they may mock me and ridicule me and make fun of me, Lord, let me understand it is my endeavoring to live righteously that is staying your judgment. It is my endeavoring to do what you would have me to do. It gives them another day and another opportunity. The power of the righteous. And I know they think we're impeding progress, and I know they think we're archaic and we're outdated, but what they need to do, they need to know, is we're the only reason they're not extinct. We're the only reason God has not yet wiped them off the face of the earth. We are standing in the gap. And the power of the righteous is such, and the weight of the righteous on the scales of judgment is such. And just 10 would have stayed the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just 10. The righteousness of 10 would have outweighed the unrighteousness of thousands. And I know, as I've looked at it myself, 7.5, approaching 8 billion people upon the earth. Less than what we would consider born-again believers make up somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 3 to 5% of that population. Lord, at what point you look down from heaven and say, okay, Now's the time. Now I call up the righteous and I unleash my wrath. I know we struggle at that understanding. We struggle at seeing a God who would do such as that. But Lord, instead of looking at it from that perspective, we look at it from the perspective that you so favor the righteous. As long as they remain, your judgment is stayed. So Lord, let me do everything within my power, not only to be and live righteously myself, but to encourage others to live righteously. I know I want to make heaven my home. It'd be all right if God called me to my reward already. Apostle Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it's more needful for you that I remain." Maybe the Apostle Paul had this revelation. Maybe the Apostle Paul understood the power of the righteous. He understood God's not ready to call me home yet because I'm still here for a reason and I'm standing in the gap for the power of the righteous as such. These altars are open. Why don't we all find a place to pray and cry out unto God and say, "Lord, help me to understand the power of the righteous. Help me to understand." And the reason why you haven't wiped them off the face of the earth is because the righteous still stand in the way. I know it's deep. I know it's heavy. I know the importance of what I'm saying and the responsibility which then rests upon the shoulders of the righteous is great. Lord, help me. Help me to do right, to live right.
You're the king of these people.
Look down and find some loyal subjects, Lord.
You are.
I hope when you look from the heavens, you see another reason in me to stay your judgment a little while longer.
You're the hope to the hopeless.
Still got family and friends who haven't made the decision to turn to you. Struggle. I know it's tiring sometimes to swim upstream. I know as a current picks up speed. I realize the struggle is real, but you're struggling for more than just yourself. You're struggling for some family members. You're struggling for some friends and some co-workers. While they may be swimming the other way and while they may be caught in the current, keep swimming upstream. Keep living righteously. Keep endeavoring to do good. Did you know if you could have found just a few others, if you could have somehow reached a few more people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you could have somehow found just a few more who were righteous, the Lord would have looked down from heaven and stayed his judgment over the thousands of unrighteous.
There is no one like our God.
Thank you for your word. And I pray that those under the sound of my voice this morning have a greater understanding of the power of the righteous. And that we, as we endeavor to live for you, play such an important role. What your word says, if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000 to flight. I wonder if that same type of exponential weight works in righteousness to unrighteousness. Would it be that one soul endeavoring to live righteous outweighs 1,000 who are not? Two souls endeavoring to live righteous outweigh 10,000 that are not. Lord, I know we may not see like we're many in number. Maybe 30 or 40 gathered on a Sunday morning endeavoring to live righteous, staying the judgment of millions. How important it is. And if my righteousness exponentially outweighs unrighteousness, how important and how powerful my endeavoring to live for you truly is. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. May God, in the precious name of Jesus Christ.